Our passage this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. If you want to follow along, you can look it up in your Bible, on your Bible app, or we'll have it on the screen behind me when we get to it in just a moment. You know, growing up, I listened to Garth Brooks quite a bit. And, you know, I didn't really like country music from the beginning, but when you ride to school with your brother and that's the only thing you're allowed to listen to, it kind of grows on you. But Garth Brooks had a Christmas album. I went out and bought it. And on the Christmas album, he sings a version of the song Bellowwood. And it's about a Christmas truce that was called, I believe, during World War I. And so these are the lyrics of the song. Oh, the snowflakes fell in silence over Bellowwood that night, for a Christmas truce had been declared by both sides of the fight. As we lay there in our trenches, the silence broke in two by a German soldier singing a song that we all knew. Though I did not know the language, the song was Silent Night. Then I heard my buddy whisper, "All is calm and all is bright." Then the fear and doubt surrounded me, because I'd die if I was wrong. But I stood up in my trench and I began to sing along. Then across the frozen battlefield, another's voice joined in, until one by one, each man became a singer of the hymn. Then I thought that I was dreaming, for right there in my sight stood the German soldier 'neath the falling flakes of white. And he raised his hand and smiled at me, as if he seemed to say, "Here's hoping we both live to see us find a better way." And it talks about a Christmas truce. And as soon as the Christmas truce was over, the shelling started again. And so here is a story of these two men on a battlefield in the trenches that, when the truce was called, were united together through remembrance of the Savior, singing that Silent Night together. And we look into the scriptures and we look to find peace. And I think the passage that we read today will kind of help us to dig into this idea of what it means to be at peace with God. And so let's look at Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So we are seeking peace with God. God's people are constantly seeking peace. Peace with God the Father. And how do we do that? When we think about peace, we generally think about wars coming to an end and countries coming to treaties and not fighting anymore, even though they've never really resolved their differences. We believe that there is, you know, just a peace when people aren't fighting with one another. In the Bible, finding peace with God is what man strives for. Following the fall, God says that he's going to fix what was broken. But God's people don't get it. they don't truly understand. And so they continue to seek God's peace without truly understanding that the only way that God's peace comes to earth is by God's plan of salvation, which we'll talk about in a minute. Most people think that there are two choices in how to approach God. The first is rebellion, and the second is a works-based salvation. But both of these choices are at odds with God's plan for peace. The one says that I am God of my own life. When we rebel against God and we say we don't need him, we say, you know, it's up to me to please myself and to find my own way to live. And the second goes against God's plan. The second, which is a works-based salvation, it says that I can earn my way back into favor with God by being the best person I can be. Both of those approaches are wrong. Both of those approaches go against what Scripture teaches us. And this leaves us without peace. You can't find peace when you are constantly at odds with what God calls you to do. You can't find peace when you're living for yourself and you reject God's plan for your life. You can't find peace when you're trying to earn your way back into God's favor, because what is enough? When is enough enough? When have you done enough to please God? And the answer is never. You can never on your own do enough to earn God's favor. It's not possible. There's three things that I want to draw out of this passage. Number one, God condescends to our level. Number two, obedience matters, but not in the way that we think. And peace is realized through Jesus Christ. God became man. Look in verses 5 through 8 with me. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself. The beauty of Christmas is that Jesus, who is God in human form, came into the world. He condescended to us. Condescension isn't necessarily a word that we look on with positivity. It's not. Most times when we think about condescension, we think about somebody that thinks they're better than us talking down to us. Yet, it can be a very positive word when you look at it in the light of who Christ is. Christ is God. He's God. Yet he decided that he was going to come down out of heaven. He was seated at the right hand of God, the Father. Yet he came down out of heaven and he came in a very humble way. He came in the form of a baby, and you can't come in a more helpless form than as a baby that needs to be nurtured and loved by a parent or by parents. He was completely relying on others for his nurture when he came. God came into that situation, and he came to be a servant. Most faiths, most religions have a God that is a distant God. They have a God that has set things in motion and then backed away and said, okay, let's see what happens. The true God, the God of Scriptures, he entered into his creation as a servant to bring salvation to all those who would place their faith in him. God doesn't just take a hands-off approach. Sometimes in dealing with children, it's so much better to get down on one knee and look them eye to eye so that you can talk with them. That's not degrading. That's condescending in a good way, so that you can come down to their level, so you can see what they see, and you can interact with them in a way that's meaningful. That's what God did. He came down to our level, and he lived a perfect and sinless life as a servant for God's people. It is true that obedience does matter. But let's look at verse 8 and we'll see. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Obedience does matter. But what matters most is the obedience of Christ on our behalf. If we are counting on and relying on our own obedience, we're lost. Because on a daily basis, we fall short. There's not a day that goes by that I don't do something that I'm ashamed of, where I'm like, God, I can't believe I did that. And I have to beg forgiveness. See, Jesus Christ, he didn't have to beg forgiveness because he never once lived outside of the obedience to God, the Father. Because of the fall, we cannot meet the standard, and we need somebody to stand in the gap. We need a mediator. We need someone perfect that meets the standard that God has set for salvation. We need someone to bridge the gap. There's an illustration that somebody taught in seminary. And basically, when God created man, there was no distance between the two of them. They walked together. They spoke together in the garden. There was no break in the relationship. But as soon as man sinned, and God banned them from the garden, there became this great chasm between man and God, right? And there was absolutely no way to bridge that chasm, right? And so, you know, some world religions and even some of it points in my life, I try to evil Knievel that chasm and take a leap, right? I back up as far as I can and I'll run as hard as I can and I'll try to jump that chasm. But it's impossible to jump. It's impossible to get to the other side. But then the picture is this chasm. On one side is God and on one side is man. And there's a bridge. And that bridge is in the form of the cross. You know, so the cross carries you from one side to the other. That's what Jesus has accomplished for us. Because he came and he lived sinlessly. And he died, shedding his blood on our behalf. What happened was is his blood was applied to us. His righteousness was given to us. Those of us who have placed our faith in Christ are seen as not guilty in the eyes of God the Father. So the day that judgment comes, when we stand before God, what does he see? He sees Christ in us, right? And when we live for Christ, obedience becomes an outpouring of love for the God that came to save. It's not something that we do to earn God's favor. It's not something to do to avoid going to hell. It's something that we do. It's an outpouring of love because he loved us so much that he wouldn't even spare his own son to bring us back from the pain of sin and death. Obedience counts. But it's the obedience of Christ on our behalf that counts most. Peace is realized through Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. When Jesus returns, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Every knee will bow. We will all be united in our reverence of Jesus Christ at his return. Steve Brown, and y'all may have heard this. This is probably not original to him, but you know, it was the first time I heard it was in seminary. There will never be an unbeliever in hell. Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth at the realization that God is God. And we are united together by our faith with all people when they recognize who God is. And that brings peace. That brings peace. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will be united in peace under the kingdom of Christ. Jesus met the standard. His perfect obedience has earned him favor with God, and Jesus' sacrifice has given us a place with God in heaven. John 19:30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In his death, God's redemptive plan is completed. Jesus has reconciled the world with God. He has brought peace between God and man. The separation is there no more through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can now approach the throne of God again without fear of punishment. Through our faith in Christ, it is finished completely and forever. The struggle is gone. In verses 1 through 4, it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Jesus entered into the world as a servant. And through our faith in him, he has called us to be obedient servants, to love one another as he has loved us, to be of one mind, to come together seeking the peace. We are to seek God's peace by being obedient to him. Jesus came to live as a servant, and he called us to live to be servants as well, to serve one another as he has served us. It isn't easy to make sacrifices for one another when it seems like people are perfect strangers. It's hard. It's unusual. It's uncomfortable. It's hard to make sacrifices even for one another, even though we know somebody well. But we need to learn to serve one another without expecting something in return. Christ didn't expect anything in return for his salvation, for salvation that comes through him. People who are in relationships might understand this. There's a lot of things that you don't enjoy doing, but you do them because you love your significant other. And it's easier to do things when we know and we respect the other person, even though at times we don't want to do them. But imagine being called on to do something sacrificial for a perfect stranger. it becomes harder. Jesus didn't shy away from the sacrifice that he made because he knew that most of the people wouldn't be grateful for what he had done. He didn't. He went to the cross out of obedience as a servant. He did it because he loved us, and even though we all sin on a daily basis and we turn away from him, he loved us so much that he went to the cross for us. And we need to ask God to enable us to love others this way. We need to ask God to enable us to be servants, not just to the people that we love, but to the people that need to know Christ. We will walk out of these doors today and we will encounter somebody that doesn't know Christ. And just because they're a stranger doesn't mean that they don't need to hear the gospel, just like we did at the point of our salvation. What if the person that spoke truth into your life said, I don't want to have to deal with that person? They would have missed out on the blessing of knowing that you came to the knowledge of Christ. We don't want to miss out on those blessings. We don't want to miss out on having that opportunity to share the gospel and to see people's lives transformed, because that is what we are called to do. We need to live sacrificially for others, not requesting gratitude and reward, but knowing that our true reward is in shining the light of Christ into a dark and desperate world and bringing peace to earth. Amen.